On the overview, the Pauline epistles is where we get our doctrine. We're in the general Hebrew Christian epistles, 3 John, and this is for the Jews that are left behind in the tribulation. We can pull wonderful spiritual truths out of it, and we're going to. We're probably going to pull more application from this book today than some of the other books. When I do this, I'm not telling you to not read the rest of the Bible. I'm telling you how to apply it and what your mindset needs to be when you read it. So that's where this fits here. I love all of it. But my favorite book of the Bible is probably 1 John. And that's the one I memorized more verses out of than any other book. I'm not telling you not to read it. I'm just trying to help you, let you know what we pull out of it doctrinally and where it fits. The theme is going to be truth and love versus pride and strife. In 14 verses, this is the shortest book in your whole Bible. Not just the shortest book in the New Testament, but the shortest book in your whole Bible. The key word in 14 verses, the word truth is mentioned 7 times. If you wanted a good breakdown, break it down into the 3 characters that are mentioned. You have Gaius, which is going to be verses 1 through 8. Then you have Diotrephes, 3 verses, 9, 10, and 11. And then Demetrius, verse 12, then 13 and 14, he's going to give a final salutation there. This is the breakdown of the book. There's basically 3 characters. Let's look at the first one. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Everybody is one of these types of church members. Everybody is one of these 3. Gaius ends up being a leader that is faithful, spirit. Everybody can't lead. That's okay. If everybody was a chief and there's no Indians, you got a mess on your hands. According to the gifts God gives us, Gaius ends up being a faithful, spiritual man with a good testimony, and he's a leader in the church. Demetrius isn't a leader, but he's still a faithful, solid church member. He has a good reputation, and he walks in truth. These are the good guys, Gaius and Demetrius, and then there is a warning about Diotrephes. I'm telling you this because you can look at it as saying this is a way of dividing church members. You all ever seen this? Every church is 10, 80, and 10. 10% do the work, 80% come to church, and 10% make trouble. You say, well, it shouldn't be that way. It's that way in most churches. Look, you do your best to be here. But when everybody is asking the question, how come there's only a few people doing the work? Because the harvest has always been plenteous and the laborers have always been few. It's been that way since Jesus was here. Well, there's only a few people doing the work. How come everybody doesn't go soul winning? I don't know. I preach the Bible. I don't make people obey the Bible. That's their choice. That's their decision. That's one of the benefits of coming to church. You get to grow spiritually. Well, how come everybody doesn't tithe? How come everybody is? I don't know. That's between you and God. It helps you if you know this. Sometimes this number is a little higher. Sometimes this number is a little lower. Sometimes this number is a little lower. But this is the general thing. And it helps if you know that. This is just a reality check. This is reality. As you look at it, let's look at Gaius. He says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. This is one of those practical things. You're supposed to take care of your body. I love biscuits and gravy, but I really don't eat it every day. I mean, I love 40 weight, nice chunks of sausage. Okay, I like it, but I don't eat it every day. You're supposed to take, your body is all you have to serve God with. And so he's saying, just like your soul is saved and it's going to go to heaven and you're never going to go to hell, he said, I want your health to be the same. I wrote 2 things down in my Bible. Normally what helps, this is a starting point. This is a starting point for health. Sleep and water. The average American does not drink enough water. They'll drink tea, they'll drink Coke, they'll drink coffee, they'll drink, and your body can't get enough water. They say several health problems go bye-bye if you'll just put enough water in your body, then your body can wash the poisons out. The other thing is this, everybody should know as a Christian, how much sleep do you need? Everybody needs between 5 and 8. If you're sick, you need beyond 8. you get the flu, you get a fever, you can, 10, 12, 12 hours. Or, praise the Lord, if you're expecting. Okay. She sleeps for two. Amen. The reason I'm telling you that is I know my body in the Marine Corps, when they would push us, I think that's one of the benefits, is you learn your body. I know I need, right now at this time in my life, really since I've been in the Marines, I need 5.5 hours of sleep a night. That's a must. If I don't get it, I have to find some time to make it up or my body starts to break down. And then I start feeling my body getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And I've learned something in the Christian life. You're going to sleep on schedule or you're going to sleep in church, but you're going to sleep. You understand? That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Everybody here should know how much sleep your body needs. Dr. Hiles used to teach us as preacher boys, he used to say, I have one night a week where I get 8 hours sleep. One night. He said, the rest of the nights, I don't look at when I go to bed, because then it plays head games. I got to bed at 1, and I'm getting up at 5:30. That's only, one night a week, he said, I get 8 hours sleep. And he was in his 60s when he taught that. He was in his 60s. I know my limitations. I will just let you know, for your health, you need to know how much sleep you need, and you need to be drinking water. You need to be drinking water, and it will help you tremendously. That's a starting point. Think health needs to be addressed. Did you know 90% of our prayer requests are health requests? There's nothing wrong with that. Most of our prayer requests are for physical healing. And I'm going to make a statement. I know there are diseases and there's sicknesses, there's cancers, there's terminal patients. However, I think a lot of our health problems could be solved if we just obeyed basic nutrition principles. Outside of the sicknesses. Look at verse number 3. For I rejoiced greatly, he's talking about Gaius, when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. There's these words, truth. Look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You can apply that to physical children. Nothing breaks a parent's heart more than watching a child go astray. And nothing makes a parent's heart rejoice more than watching their children grow up in the way they've raised them. Now, children make their own decisions, you say, and just be real careful who you criticize, because God's children in the garden made the wrong decision. Amen. And they had a perfect environment, and they had a perfect father, and they had, you know what I mean? So what were they going to get to an age where they're going to make their own decision? Be very careful who you criticize. Be real careful. And normally the people that are doing the critics are the people that don't have children. You know what I mean? Right. Well, how come your kid doesn't, bounce when you say jump, Have you had a kid? Yeah, mine's 1 year old. Well, yeah, they normally do what you tell them when they're that age. You ever raise a teenager? It'll turn your hair gray, brother. Or like Brother Wilkins, it'll turn it loose. I'm just saying, what Brother Bulkley said? He said, raising kids is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. The hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We labor, we work, we pray, we want our kids to turn out right. I'm going to go for now from the physical parenting to spiritual parenting. There's three things in the Bible that bring joy. Answers to prayer, right? Answers to prayer. Then soul winning, John 15. And then your converts. How long has it been? And I love just little statements that push. In the sermon this morning, you're going to hear that all of us need somebody that we're praying for and working on spiritually. All of us do. How long has it been since you led somebody to the Lord, and then you labored and worked to get them to church, and then you labored and you prayed and you worked to get them baptized and to help them grow? There is no greater joy than to watch. I'll never forget it. It's happened several times, but I didn't ask Brother Wilkins to use him as an example, but when I was at a funeral, there was a family sitting on the back pew. And I walked up and introduced myself, and I said, my name's Pastor Nash, how are you? And the first thing they said, we're the so-and-so family, and they said, do you see that man right over there? They pointed right at Brother Wilkins. He said, that's the man that led me to the Lord. And I can't remember how many years ago he said. I think it was 30 years ago. And here was a whole family sitting on the pew. And that was the first thing. They wanted to testify. See that man right over there? That man led me to Christ. All of us are supposed to be laboring that way. That's not just for the pastor. That's not just all of us are supposed to be laboring to have spiritual children. Every person you lead to the Lord, and I could show you this in other places, but every person you lead to the Lord, you become a spiritual father to them. And it is sad that some Christians never know that joy. They're saved, they're baptized, they're a member of a church, they've never led anybody to Christ. They've never had the joy of helping someone grow spiritually. And literally, I think that's sad, but a neat verse, physical parents, spiritual parents, verse 4, look at verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. I think it's very helpful. It's not necessary, but it's very helpful. So please don't take what I'm saying too far. But it's neat in a church when people say, Pastor, if you have just two people coming through as missionaries, if they're coming through the area, I would rather us not pay the money to put them up at the Red Roof Inn 15 minutes from here, $78 with tax. I would rather they stay at our house and we'd like to keep people when they come through. Now, we can't handle more than two, or some families will say we can't handle more than one, or we can't handle more, you know what I mean? But they're saying when missionaries come through, when preachers come through, we have a place for them to stay. I didn't say you're backslidden if you don't do that, okay? So please, don't take this too wrong. But here is a person that kept people in the church, and John is writing to Gaius and used of God to say, you treat people who pass through. He said, you're hospitable. You give of yourself. I know this. We bought the house we bought. It has a full kitchen upstairs and a full kitchen downstairs. And I know that my wife's dream is to keep people as they come through. It's not my dream, but it's her dream. No. That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. It's Sunday morning, people. You say, your house has two full kitchens with a refrigerator, full-size stove, full-size sink, all of that. And it is designed, one day, when our kiddos move out, that she wants to have, she wants people to stay at our house. My wife is very hospitable. I am too. We're a team. Amen. He's telling him, he said, you're very kind to strangers and people that are passing through. And I remember when we prayed for our house, that was the thing we prayed. We said, Lord, if you'll give us this house, then we'll use it to keep people, and we'll treat and have people over, and Lord, we'll share it. I think that's very helpful. Look at verse number 6. Which have borne witness of thy charity, the people that came through before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Whatever you do for God's work and God's people, God does reward. And let's face it, to have somebody over to your house, and especially if they stay the night, you know, and you're going to do the laundry and the bed sheets and all that stuff, there's labor in that. The cleaning involved, a church that has a prophet's chamber where keeps people as they pass through, there's work involved. Somebody has to keep the place up. That is work for the Lord. Let watch this. Look at verse number 7. He says, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Fellow helpers to the truth. I'm going to make a statement, then we're going to go on to the bad guy. Fellow helpers to the truth. I don't need a group of men following me around going, Pastor, what do you need? Pastor, what do you need? Pastor, what do you need? But now I'm going to go the other way with that. It does help when you serve to be able to say, Pastor, what needs to be done around the church? There's always something that needs to be done. The church members do not provide slave labor for the church. Your attitude when you help, whatever you get to do around here. Somebody says, well, they haven't asked me to teach a Sunday school yet. We only have so many rooms. I'm getting ready to start some more Sunday school classes. We need a married couples class around here. We need one. Well, there's several things we need around here. There's several things. Well, they haven't asked me to teach a Sunday school. Did you know all the labor that you do for God, you get rewards in heaven for? I heard one of the teenagers, you know, make this statement. Well, if you want anything free, just ask a teenager to come and do it. And this was at another church. And I thought, your attitude's stinky. You mean somebody asked you to do something at the church? Well, yeah, it's slave labor. If you're serving at the church, you're working for the Lord. You work for the Lord. You know what I work at as your pastor? I work very hard at making, because I have seen this. And I've seen these people get wore out. Well, I want to help down at the church because they're going to ask me to do more and more and more and more and more. If that happens, then that's my fault. Well, I don't volunteer for nothing. Because all they ever do down there is, okay, if you've been under a pastor that didn't manage people, then I'm sorry. But it's my job to make sure that you do have time with your family and that you're not living down here and you're not in a camper behind the church. I think that's what a pastor's supposed to do. He helps you serve. Well, I can't do it all. You're right. You can't do the bus ministry and a Sunday school class and clean and mow and do this. You're right. And if you get overtaxed, that's my fault. That means I wasn't watching you and helping you enough. And there'll be sometimes when the busy people, sometimes when these people are starting to get wore out, sometimes, well, Pastor, I can do that. It can wait. It can wait. There's no emergencies around here. There's no emergencies. God's blessed us in a wonderful way. But I try to watch people. And if you're coming to church with rings under your eyes and you can hardly stay awake in the church service, you know, and you... I think that's my job as a pastor to help you because nobody can do it all. And I've heard that statement since I've been here 3 times. Well, I don't help out. No, I've done enough in the church. I just get burned out. I'm sorry you were under a pastor then that didn't help you serve. And if you'll give me a chance, I'll try to help you with it. But don't take the attitude, I don't do anything down at the church. All they ever do is use people. And careful, fellow helpers to the truth. Whatever you get to do for God, He rewards. God's keeping the books. And hopefully, as if I can help you, you won't get burned out. You won't get burned out if I can help you. Now, ready? Watch this. Now let's look at the bad guy. Ready? Look at verse number 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So here's a man in the church. There ought to be some red flags going off. He loves to have the preeminence. He has to be the alpha male. He has to be top dog. Remember this, and I'm not beating a dead horse, but when you were lost, you went from being a fish to being a sheep when you got saved, right? Now, I do hope you remember this. Then you got saved, and what's the next thing you're supposed to do? Start studying and becoming a student. You're a student of the Word of God. You're supposed to put the Word of God in you. You become a student. So you go from being a sheep, then you upgrade to a student and you start reading your Bible and marking your Bible and learning your Bible. Then you become a soldier. This is where you get on the battlefield. And you start learning how to lead people to Christ and you start learning how to get in the trenches and how to help people that are hurting and things like that. And it's not just the pastor that can do that. We're all supposed to, you know, you grow to do that. Then, what's the highest calling in the Christian life? Being a servant. Not having the preeminence. You always have to be careful. People come from the world and the job place where it's dog eat dog and it's a hierarchy, corporate ladder, and you step on whoever you got to step on to get to the top. And then they come here to the church and they think this community is run like their job place, and it's opposite. It's not based, your strength and your spiritual strength is, I told you last week, it's based on how many people you can help. We serve each other here. We don't look to dominate each other and control each other and who can give me the most money and who can, oh, I could get a cheaper deal. Ooh, he owns a car business. I need my car worked on. I can get, he could probably, you know, he has overhead too. We had a guy like that in our church. He sold tires. One time, one of the guys came up to me and said, I'm going to go to so-and-so. My car are bald. I'll bet he can give it to me half price. And I remember going, did you know he has to buy the tires? Did you know he has overhead? Did you know he has employees to pay? I said, don't go to him looking for a handout. He has expenses too. If God wants him to give you something, God will show it to him. But don't go, my car needs tires. He has overhead too. Be very careful about taking the workplace mentality. Well, man, at my job, it's just hard. It is a hard world out there, and they do step on each other. But when we come to church, we're supposed to try to serve and help each other. We want to be a blessing to each other, and it's totally different. Diotrephes is one who loves to have the preeminence. He's a position seeker. His greatness is in position, and the best way I can illustrate that to you is when you turn to 1 Timothy 1:7, as a matter of fact, just watch it on the board here. God is saying in the book of Timothy, this is the best illustration I can give you. Are you ready? He said, beware of some people in the church in 1 Timothy 1:7. He said, desiring to be teachers of the law. He said, beware of these people. You say, well, I thought you said teaching a Sunday school class is one of the most important things you can do. It is. But let me show you the difference. Safe people desire to teach. They don't want to be teachers. They're not position seekers. The heart of the Christian should always say this: I want to be used of God to help somebody grow spiritually like they helped me grow. I want to teach. Pastor, give me a closet, give me a bus, give me a bathroom. I don't care. I just want to teach. I want to pass on. I want to help somebody. The position means nothing to me. The work means everything to me. I want to help somebody like I've been helped. That's the heart cry of every Christian. But as far as, you know, am I the superintendent of the Sunday schools or what am I in charge of? Jesus, I wish we had more time to look at it. Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence. Loves to have the preeminence. Be very careful. That's why the theme of the book is truth and love versus pride and strife. Diotrephes was proud. Look at how he treated other people. Look at verse number 10. Ready? Watch this. Wherefore, if I, John, come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. If you look up the word prating, it means false charges. Drumming up false charges. I've learned something. Normally critics cannot come out and say, I don't like the pastor. Well, how come you don't like the pastor? Well, we just don't get along. That's unspiritual, right? A personality conflict is unspiritual, right? So you have to villainize the pastor. You have to villainize those in charge. You have to turn them into some type of a heretic. You know what I mean? You have to say they're teaching some type of false doctrine. So you drum up false... I've watched that happen with pastors in the area. You can't come out and say, well, what is it that you don't like about the pastor? Well, personality. There are personality conflicts. And can I tell you something? When it comes to church, you do need to like the pastor. Man, I hate him, but I just love him in the Lord. It won't work. My personality will not jive with everybody's. Okay? And I do work at it. I work at trying to see what people need. And if I need to tone it down a little bit. Last Sunday night was the first sermon that I told that many jokes in. When I preached the redneck sermon. I don't normally do that. I think by the end of the sermon, everybody was glad I told jokes. Because of the direction it went. However, I have no problem telling jokes. If that's what you need, I can do that one per sermon. I try to help. But here he said Diotrephes is prating against us with malicious words. He's drumming up false charges. Why? Because he's getting ready. Everybody that comes through, Gaius is taken care of, but Diotrephes is kicking him out of the church. Watch this. Prating against us with malicious words, drumming up false charges, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. His attitude towards servants and people of the Lord is totally different. Because he wants to be the top one. And if you're giving attention to this look, I'm not a preacher like Pastor Owens is. I love hearing him preach. I'm not a preacher like Brother Ogdi is. He's been preaching for, I don't know, since Noah. You know what I mean? I love to hear good old preachers. But when I sit there, I realize it's good for our people to hear different pastors. It's good to hear different preaching if they're soul winners and standing on the right. But you understand? I don't go, I don't want my people hearing nobody but me. Most of the time, the only reason we don't have more guests is because we can't afford it. But I remember I was next to one church down in Texas, Open Door. I've never seen a church have more preachers in. I mean, once a month, I think they have some type of a three-day revival, sometimes a week thing. I was amazed. I mean, they had Dennis Corll in. They had everybody. Can I just say something? I think that's a healthy attitude. It's not, well, I don't want anybody exposed to anybody. This is what Diotrephes' problem is. I want to be the number one. My goodness. He's kicking them out of the church. He's not keeping them. He wants the preeminence. Look at verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. I think this is an exhortation to be very careful who you follow in the church. Diotrephes probably was very charismatic, and he probably had several Bible verses behind what he was doing. Be very careful who you follow. Well, so-and-so knows the Bible. Do they go soul winning? I've met a lot of people in this area. They're proud about all they know, but their ability to give out is very small. Very small. And they'll criticize a church, bam, in a heartbeat. And then you watch, are they faithful to church? Do they hop? Where have they been? I wish you'd ask yourself these questions before you say, oh, these are wonderful Christian people. What's their track record? Let me give you the opposite. I could go to a... there are several people here I could use, okay? But I remember when Brother Dorsey came here, he said, I've been at the same church for 29 years. 29 years. Brother Wilkins, how long were you at? 38? That's quite a track record. Longest I've ever been at a church is 10 years. And I wish it could have been longer. You understand? You say, do you move around a lot? No, we've tried not to. Every time we've moved, God moved us. Every time. I want to be like that someday. Amen? I hope. But then again, I really hope Jesus comes soon. Even so, come Lord Jesus, okay? All I'm saying is be very careful. That verse number 11 is talking about don't follow evil. If anybody is malicious, can you not read a position seeker? Be careful. Don't follow a Diotrephes, okay? Now, let's go to Demetrius and let's wrap it up. Look at verse 12. There's three men in this book. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record and yet know that our record is true. Wow. He hath a good report of all men and of the truth. That's why I put up there. This is a faithful, solid church member. He has a good reputation. And he's walked in truth. Two good guys. One guy is going to go down in history as being a proud. See, in Gaius, truth produces prosperity. In Diotrephes, truth reveals pride. And in Demetrius, truth is going to produce praise. That's in his good testimony. Truth here. He was proud. He couldn't handle it. Let me just make one more statement. Last week I told you it's very important that a pastor be able to expose error to the people. He's not being a church basher or a Christian hater or nothing like that. But can I give you one more example? Here's somebody that God named in the Bible. He just didn't say, you got somebody in the church there that likes to have the preeminence and kicks people out of the church and has a real bad attitude. He said, Diotrephes is a spiritual mess. And he said, and John, the Apostle John, told Gaius, he said, when I come there, I'm going to fix it. He said, me and that boy are having a meeting. Me and that boy are having a meeting. I think the Apostle John was called the Apostle whom Jesus loved. Very loving, very tender man. But when it came to fighting and when it came to battling, he didn't back down. He didn't back down from troublemakers. And I think that's the evidence of a spirit-filled man. This book, shortest book in your whole Bible, shortest book, is going to give three different types of church members. And can I just make this statement this morning? I praise God for our church. It means a lot to me. Our spirit is sweet. I love our church services. They are to me what church is supposed to be. I'm saying this with an honest heart. I don't know of anybody in the church that's like this. Okay? But this is insurance. As you read your Bible, you're aware. Watch this. All of us have potential if we don't yield to the Holy Spirit and don't stay close to the Lord. All of us can cut somebody's throat. All of us can get backslidden. All of us can say things that will hurt people if we don't yield to the Holy Spirit and love each other and stay close to the Lord. Amen. So, the Sunday school lesson is insurance. Do you understand? It's insurance for our church. And I hope you take it, look it, read it, and I hope it benefits you and help you. We didn't get into Korah, who Diotrephes is...